God. It's true. I just want you to consider for a minute the reason why we gather, because we come together on Sunday mornings and other gatherings simply because we believe. Amen?
Amen.
You believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That those who believe in him shall not die, but have everlasting life.
Yes.
You believe that God made himself a little lower than the angels, took on human flesh and blood, and was tempted in every way as you are tempted. Every way that any man has been tempted, he's been tempted. Yet he was without sin. But because he has been tempted, he can identify with your weaknesses, with my weaknesses. And he stands as God and with God to intercede on your behalf day and night.
Yeah.
You believe that God is for you. As Romans, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans by the Holy Spirit, you believe that God is for you and not against you.
Yeah.
And if God is for you, then who can be against you? Come on. You believe that no matter what happens in your life, he's going to work it out for your good.
Yeah.
Because you're called to his purposes. I mean, if you really believe that, it's going to manifest on your face.
Yeah. Come on.
Your countenance will manifest your belief.
That's right.
Come on.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, like as a born-again believer, you have an assignment. Your assignment is to release his kingdom everywhere that you go.
Come on.
To preach about Jesus, because he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Say gospel.
Gospel.
Which means good news, right?
Yeah.
We're going to preach the good news because I shall not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe.
Yeah.
So Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel of the what? Kingdom. Yeah. Right?
Yeah.
And those who believe and are baptized shall be saved.
Yeah.
This is the great commission, not the great suggestion.
Come on.
Amen.
And if you believe it, it will manifest in your countenance. And it will manifest in your actions. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The issues of life flow out of the heart. Watch over your heart, for the issues of life flow out of the heart. I'm telling you, this thing of evangelism, this thing of seeing the kingdom advance, are all issues of the heart. Love the Lord your God with some of your heart, right? This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with how much of your heart?
All.
Come on, say it more. All. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. Come on, all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. If you love God with all of your heart, out of the abundance of your heart will come love with God. Amen. It will manifest in evangelism. That's why oftentimes I tell people the purest form of evangelism is a heart that's in love.
Come on.
Yeah.
It's the overflow of a heart that's in love.
Yeah.
And if there is some kind of a blockage in your sharing of your love for the Lord, not just with like people who already believe in Jesus, but anywhere you go, then it's probably a sign that you should repent. Because your lamp is starting to dim. Anybody ever met a brand new Christian, somebody who just came into the revelation of Christ?
Yeah.
Maybe they've been through a lot of pain in their life, and all of a sudden the light bulb comes off and they realize Jesus loves them and he's real. Anybody ever been around somebody like that? You think it's hard for them to tell you about Jesus? No, these people are like natural evangelists. They don't even know anything. I remember when I got saved. See, I was 16 years old in Newport News, Virginia, and I already had 18 felonies. So my life was already like messed up. Say, he was messed up. Had been drinking since I was 11, 12 years old, partying, carrying on. I got a reputation as a fighter. I played football, and I just drank beer and lifted weights every day. And I remember I was broken. I was lost. I lived in Virginia where you could throw in a rock and hit three churches by accident, churches everywhere. And I knew a lot about Christ. You know, my family, we went to church every now and then, mainly on Christmas and Easter. And sometimes if my mom had a broken heart, she would take us to church, you know. And so we were kind of in and out of church. And I had prayed the prayer My example was my dad, who had been, you know, he believed in Jesus. I remember him being poor after the divorce and couldn't pay his own electricity bill. And it was cold in the house. Came and got my brother and I out of the bedroom and got us on the couch. You know, I remember you could see their breath in the house. And so he put a tent above the couch and we slept with Dad on the couch. For two little boys that we only got to see our dad on the weekends, that was fun. Like we were camping. You know, we didn't know any better, but I can't imagine the pain he was going through. The shame. He was the first family member that got a divorce, you know, and he smoked and he drank and you know, just was a trucker and had all the trucker language that comes along with it. And I can't imagine the shame that he was under, but I remember in the morning he got us up. He said, "Boys, come here." And he put our shoulders together and he got down on his knees. He said, "Boys, come here." He said, "Look me in the eyes. If you have faith in Jesus, you can do anything in this world." So there was a faith that he had in Jesus. Like he believed in Jesus, you know, but he just didn't know him. And that was my example of a Christian, somebody who believed in Jesus, but it didn't really manifest in their daily lifestyle. And so for me, when I got saved, I thought I got the get out of jail free card, once saved, always saved, and I'm saved, right? So I'm on my way robbing houses and fighting people and doing all kinds of stuff, you know, because I was lost, hanging out with the wrong people, doing the wrong things, skipping school, all kinds of stuff. And the whole time I'm doing it, I'm not doing it because I'm thinking I'm rebelling against God. You know, I'm going to get up today, I'm going to rebel against God. No, I was only walking in the light that I had. I didn't know what I didn't know. You know, I might be on my way to fight you and pray that I win. I don't feel a little conviction about it. I might be driving down the road drunk praying I don't get a DUI. And I don't got conviction about it because I was lost. I tell people the lost are lost. They don't know what they don't know. But Jesus didn't come for those who were well. He came for those who were sick. Amen? He came for those who knew they needed a help. Knew they needed a Savior. See, he said, because you say you're without sin, you don't need any Savior. But if you would recognize that you have sin, then you would be in need and you would cry out for help. Come on. Yeah. See, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Yeah. If you're doing well, if you're walking in righteousness, it's because of his grace. And you can take no glory for it. Amen. Yeah. I'm telling you, there's getting ready. I'm prophesying this right now. There's getting ready to be the greatest homecoming the world has ever seen of prodigal sons and daughters. In this last season, going through what we've gone through as a world with COVID and everything else that's happened politically, a whole bunch of people left the church during that time and they aren't back yet. And there's a whole bunch of people that because they're not fellowshipping with one another, you know, the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering and the assembling of yourself together. Why? Because we have to encourage each other, not sometimes, but daily, because the enemy walks around like a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour, constantly discouraging people. And there's a bunch of people that maybe they did okay during this season of pause where they weren't going to church because they had deep roots in faith and they had abilities to connect through technology or whatever, and they did okay. But there's a whole lot of people during that time that when they stop fellowshipping, they stop fellowshipping with him. And they're lost and they're broken and the deceitfulness of sin has hardened their heart. And I'm telling you, we're getting ready to see some of the greatest harvest that we've ever seen. And a lot of it will be prodigals coming home.
Come on.
But the question is the church ready to receive them?
Wow.
Are you ready to just put the ring and the robe on them and not make them earn it?
Wow.
Are you ready to celebrate with the Father when they come home?
Come on.
Do you have the right mindset? Maybe you're in this room and you don't know the Lord. You've maybe never known him. Maybe you come to church because your parents made you. Maybe you come to church because it's been a routine. I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ is here to meet with you individually. And he loves you just because he loves you, because he loves you. And he's calling you home. Maybe you're in this church and your heart has grown cold. As I'm talking about, you know, my testimony and talking about different testimonies throughout the rest of the morning, there's going to be a conviction that comes on different people's hearts if your heart has grown a little dimmer, where you used to love God more than you do today. All of your stories are in the past. All of your salvation stories of when you were leading people were long times ago. Like, this just sets you up for repentance. Come on. It's not a bad word. It's an invitation. It's a good word. It's a gift. Come on, Lord. It's not a matter of shame. Shame says, I am my sin. I am I am a person who's just apathetic. I am lazy. I am whatever. I am a compromiser. That's shame, right? Shame. The enemy wants to paint you as your sin. But conviction says, come on up here. Repent. That's not who you are. Repent. Come on. And there's an invitation. And in that humility, God delights to pour out his fire on the humble heart.
Yeah.
He says, I want fresh fire. I want fresh fire. So at 18 years old, I get radically saved. And it was a wild encounter that I had. With the Lord in my pickup truck. God actually spoke to me and I surrendered my life to Christ. And everything changed for me. Immediately, I began to pick people up on the side of the highway. I'd pick them up. I'd pick hitchhikers up. I'd pick up people anywhere that I could find somebody that would eat with me. I would take them to Hardee's, buy them a Hardee's, breakfast sandwich or something. Share John 3:16, my testimony. See, because a lot of times the weight of people's hearts through their stomach.
Come on.
Seriously.
So I'd feed them. I'd share John. I didn't know anything. I was a new believer. I just knew John 3:16 and my testimony, and people were getting born again. So many people are like, man, if I could just get one more impartation, if I could just get that one gift, if God comes on me and I get, a million chicken bumps on my skin and I feel the wind of the Holy Spirit and I hear the audible voice of God, then I'll go talk to that person. No, you won't. Listen, if you're faithful with what God's given you, he'll give you the more.
Yes, come on.
See, I've been given enough.
I've been given enough.
And say there's more.
And there's more.
Isn't it great? The kingdom is both and.
Yes.
You've been given enough and there's more. You've been given everything you need for godliness.
Yes.
You've been given everything you need to obey what Christ has commanded us to do. It would be unrighteous. It would be unkind of God to command us to do something that we're not empowered to do.
That's right.
You've been empowered by the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. Why don't you turn your Bibles with me to John 15. Actually, John 16. We'll go to John 16. I like John 14, 15, 16. I like the whole thing, but John 14, 15, 16, 17 is probably my favorite portion of scripture in the Bible. I love it. But I want to speak to you something God spoke to me on an airplane years ago. I was on my way to Australia, and the Lord spoke to me while I was reading this scripture. It says, just a kind of a backstory here. The disciples have been walking with Jesus for a while at this point in time. And Jesus is telling them, I'm going away. I'm getting ready to go back to the Father. I'm going to the one who sent me. I'm going away. And they're sad because of it. And Jesus says, you're sad because I say I'm going away, but I'm telling you, it's to your advantage. You see that right here in verse 16, chapter 16. Verse 5, it says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage. Say advantage.
Advantage.
It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. As soon as I read that verse, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I felt like the Lord said, tell the church everywhere that you go that if you start taking advantage of your advantage, we'll see Jesus get our full reward, his full reward.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is the greatest advantage
Yes.
in the earth right now.
Yeah, that's
Even Jesus, I want you to consider who Jesus is talking to here. He's talking to disciples who've walked with him for 3 years. How many people think Jesus is an advantage to the disciples' life? If you don't think Jesus is an advantage to their life, when you get to heaven, I just want you to ask Peter about the time that he walked on water. How many people think it would help your faith a little bit if you say, Lord, if it's you, come to me, and then you start walking on water? How many people think it would be an advantage to your faith to be in a storm? Now, remember, you're a fisherman. You know what kind of storm kills people. You live on the water. You know the difference between a normal storm and a storm that has the capacity to capsize your boat. It was a bad storm, right? These fishermen. And Jesus is sleeping in the boat. They wake him up and he says, peace to you, to the storm. And instantly it's like glass. The water's like glass. It's calmed down. How many people think that would be an advantage to your faith?
Yeah.
Just a little bit. How about leprosy? You know, I don't think we fully understand leprosy. Have you ever seen like roadkill? Or smelled roadkill?
Yeah.
Like something that's been dead on the side of the road for a while. It stinks, right? There's a stench to it. Somebody who has leprosy, their skin is literally rotten. Wow. And it stinks. And at that point in time, they were outcasts. Like literally, you couldn't live with your friends and family. You literally had to go live in a leper colony. It was illegal, against the law, to touch somebody who has leprosy. They were cursed of God, matter of fact, according to what their belief was. And yet Jesus, imagine being able to see this, touches the man who has leprosy, and instead of getting leprosy and instead of the curse getting on him, he releases blessing on the leper, and immediately his skin goes from rotten to completely like baby skin. How many people think that'd be an advantage to your faith? How about the sons of thunder, right? They're going through a town in Samaria. And no one's being hospitable, right? And so they come to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, no one's being hospitable. No one's letting us stay in here. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah? Notice they didn't say, do you want to call down fire? They said, you want us to call down fire. They understood their authority. I think they understood their authority more than most Christians I know do. Like, I don't think I know one Christian who actually thinks, I can call down fire on that state, or I can call down fire on that city. And that's probably a good thing. I don't think we'd have California anymore. I don't think we'd have New York. I don't know what city would survive that. They understood their authority. You want us to call down fire from heaven like Elijah? Listen, they understood the Bible. They had a biblical worldview. They understood biblical history. They said, listen, there's biblical precedents. Elijah did it. You want us to call down fire like Elijah?
Come on.
They understood their authority. They understood the Bible. But good thing that Jesus was with them. He's their advantage, right? Jesus says to them, not a good idea, boys. You don't know what spirit you're of. See, I think there's a lot of people who understand the Bible, they understand their authority, but they still don't know what spirit they're of.
Wow.
And he says, for the Son of Man did not come to kill men's lives. The Son of Man came to what?
Save
men's lives. Good thing Jesus was with them that day, right? He was their advantage. Can you imagine if he wasn't? Or can you imagine this? Just imagine this for a minute. Because this is the reason Jesus was their advantage, right? They obeyed him. They didn't say, whatever, Jesus. It's in the Bible. Fire! And call down fire anyway. You're like, of course they did. What are you going to do? Like, ignore Jesus? But Jesus tells us right here in John 16, he says, it's to your advantage. It's actually better for you that I go. Because if I go, I'll send to you the Holy Spirit. He said, you can blaspheme me, but don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Actually better for you than actually Jesus walking with you to the grocery store is having the Holy Spirit go with you. according to Jesus. It's not my opinion. It's Jesus. Jesus said, it's better for you. It's to your advantage that I go. Because if I go, I'll send to you the Holy Spirit. I'll send to you the Helper. The question is, are we taking advantage of our advantage, or are we ignoring Him? Are we obeying Him, or are we ignoring Him? See, this is how you take advantage of your advantage. Say, I've been given enough.
I've been given enough.
I've been given the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives on the inside of you, and you've been given Him. Look at your hands right now. Look at your hands. Everybody put your hands in front of you. Just look at your hands. Say, these hands are powerful.
These hands are powerful.
They're full of God.
When I lay these hands on the sick,
Jesus lays His hands on the sick.
The Holy Spirit is in me.
Power.
Power.
See, if you believe that, then you'll lay your hands on the sick.
Come on.
If you don't believe that, then you won't. If you believe the gospel, then you'll preach the gospel. Because the Bible says, I believe, therefore I speak. These signs follow those who believe. They lay their hands on the sick. You know what sign follows those who don't believe? They don't lay their hands on the sick. So if I'm walking through the grocery store and I see somebody who's obviously maimed, they're handicapped, they have pain in their life, they're sick, and I just keep walking, I probably don't believe that if I take a minute or two to pray for them, they're going to be healed.
Yeah.
Even if I was to inconvenience them and they might laugh at me or they might get annoyed with me that I'm stopping them, if I really believe that they're healed, how many people believe that you're going to probably run through any inconvenience? You're probably going to deal with any kind of look they might give you or any kind of laughter. If you know at the end, if they let you pray for them, they're going to be healed.
Yeah.
Right? So the issue is not that Christ hasn't provided what's necessary for them to get healed. The issue is our belief.
Wow.
All things are possible to those who believe. Amen?
Amen?
Belief has a manifestation. I believe that Jesus this morning wants to release impartation in this church and in this region that's greater than just your mind's ability to say, hey, that was a good word. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to touch your heart.
Yes.
But I believe that part of my role is by the Holy Spirit to share in such a way that brings hearts to conviction.
Yeah.
That there would be a repentance. Because I believe that the context for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is repentance. John the Baptist came baptizing with water unto what?
Repentance.
And they said, are you the Christ? He said, I'm not him. I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandal. But when he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and what?
Fire.
The context is repentance. Then what happens in Acts chapter 2, right? The most unruly of all of your members is what? Your tongue, for the Bible readers. I'm in North Carolina, right? We got a lot of people that read their Bible here.
Right.
The most unruly of all your members is your tongue. If you can bridle the tongue, you can bridle the whole body. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out. And what happens, I believe, is the letter of God's law, no longer written on tablets of human stone, is now being written on human hearts.
Wow.
No longer written on tablets of stone, written on human hearts. Living epistles, God is writing his letter of his law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself upon their hearts. Because if you do these, all of the law and the prophets are being fulfilled, right? So the Holy Spirit's coming with fire, writing it upon their hearts. And out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth begins to speak.
Wow.
Tongues of fire, the glories of God. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses. It manifests in their tongue, witnessing to what they've seen and what they hear.
Yeah.
See, I believe a lot of charismatic people, a lot of people who say they're Pentecostals, have just had a learned behavior experience and not a true baptism in fire.
Wow.
Yeah.
And the evidence is they're not witnesses.
Wow.
Because Jesus said, you shall receive power and you shall be witnesses, or to be witnesses. God wants to baptize your heart. That should make you excited this morning. I was in an airplane right around the Azusa Now gathering. Anybody ever hear of the Azusa Now gathering? It was a celebration of the, I believe it was 110-year anniversary of Azusa Street Revival. And somebody had prophesied, I want to say it was Smith Wigglesworth or somebody, that in 110 years it would be the beginning of another Azusa that would be greater. It's the beginning of the end time harvest. And so Lou Engle rented the stadium there in Los Angeles, right down the street from Bonnie Bray Street in Los Angeles, to celebrate that revival, but also to pull on the promise and the prophetic word that was prophesied. And I flew in last minute to that gathering, and I'm in the airplane, and I hear the Lord say, stand up out and read out loud Matthew 5 on the airplane. Now, slow obedience is disobedience, right? We talked about, how do you take advantage of your advantage? You obey the Holy Spirit, right? Quick obedience, right? So John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, then you'll obey my commandments. You can't say you love God if you don't obey God. And remember, the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. Come on. And so God spoke to me. And so I know what Matthew 5 said, because when I got saved, I went to a Baptist church. And Baptists, when we meet, we eat. There's a potluck before and after every meeting. And we love the Bible. And I memorized large portions of the Bible, including Matthew chapter 1, genealogy and all the way through Matthew chapter 7. I could quote it word for word. I've read Matthew 5 thousands and thousands of times. I know what it says. But when I was reading it that day, it came out, neither do they light a lamp and place it under a basket of fear. Anybody pick up the word that's not in the script? It doesn't say fear. It says, neither did they light a lamp and place it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it would give light to all who are in the house. Yeah. Therefore, let your good works shine before men, that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what it says. It doesn't say, neither did they light a lamp and place it under a basket of fear. But that's how it came out. And immediately when it came out that way, I heard the Lord speak to me, and he said, I want you to tell the church everywhere that you go that there's a cost to putting your light under a basket of fear. So I've been preaching a version of this message ever since that day in obedience to the Lord. Usually the first time I come into a church, I'll share this message because God spoke this to me. He said, tell them that there's a cost to putting their light under a basket of fear. And immediately I remembered a couple from a few years prior that were in an argument. Me and my friend were at a cafe. We were drinking Liquid Heaven in a cup. Matter of fact, as soon as I leave here, I'm going to go get a nice craft coffee because I'm kind of like a coffee snob. And so I'm in this cafe drinking coffee. I'm not there to do evangelism necessarily. But listen, I don't. My life is an outreach. I don't do outreach. Life is an outreach for me. And I might do outreach with you, but it's just a continuation of my lifestyle, honestly. So I'm drinking coffee with my friend. I step out of the front of the cafe, and I see a couple screaming and yelling at each other. I mean, the spit is flying. I mean, they are mad. I mean, yelling, screaming at each other. Her neck vein was even bulging out. Listen, I tell people, listen, if you see her neck vein bulge out, just be quiet. She ain't listening to you anyway. It's gone beyond the ability of reason now. Just be quiet. Don't say anything. You're going to get yourself more in trouble. Just chill. Because women got superpowers. Tell them. Unmarried people, they're going to realize that one day. Anyway, it was a bad argument. That's all I'm trying to say. You know, like basic emotional intelligence tells you, leave them alone. It's not time to share the gospel with those people. It's a better time to be able to share the gospel. But I have a core belief that there's not a problem in the world that doesn't have a solution. Come on. And I might not know what the solution is, but my best friend does.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Say, I'm not the best evangelist.
I'm not the best evangelist.
But my best friend is.
But my best friend is.
The Holy Spirit's the greatest evangelist. He's the greatest prophet. He's the greatest healer. Anytime you feel like you're unqualified, remember that you're with the Holy Spirit, and He's the greatest healer, the greatest evangelist, the greatest prophet. And because He's with you, you have everything you need. You might think, you might be sitting here thinking, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I say, well, you need to read your Bible. Because there's no such thing as a gift of evangelism in the Bible. You can't find it anywhere. There's the office of an evangelist that Jesus ascended to heaven and gave gifts to men, some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. But who does the work of ministry? It's the saints, right? So if I am an evangelist, that means I'm an office evangelist, then my role is to equip the saints to do the work of evangelism, right? So there is no such thing, first of all, as a gift of evangelism. We're just testifying to what we see and what we hear and to the one that we love, and we can't help ourselves. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, come on, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I can't quit thinking about him. You ever seen somebody in love with a girl or with a boy that they just fell in love with and they're in that la-la stage?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
You try to talk to them about anything, the football game, anything. And they're like, no. And they start talking about this person. And you're like, try to bring the conversation back around. They start keep talking about that person. And you're like, this is annoying. But they're just in that la-la stage. Why? They're in love. I'm telling you, love will do crazy things. And man, but when you're in love, you don't have to worry about, you know, whether I talk to somebody about Christ or not. Like, and you can't help yourself.
That's right. That's
right. It's like, to know me is to know Christ. He's all I think about. I meditate on. I think about him. I dream about him. I enjoy him all day long. I'm talking with him. I'm in a place of prayer all the time. When I look at you, I see what Jesus sees in you. Like, it's not hard for me to prophesy. I'm looking at you and I'm asking the Lord constantly, who are they? What do you delight about in them? What was it that you saw worth dying for on the cross? What was it that you saw in them that was worth being beaten like you were? Because if I can see it, I can speak to it. It's not hard to prophesy. I'm walking with him in him. Come on. So if you feel like you're weak in evangelism, then great, you qualify.
Yeah.
Because it's not in your strength that you qualified. It's in your weakness that his strength is made perfect.
Come on.
Let the weak say I'm strong. Listen, it's in your weakness. It's in your understanding. I can do nothing without him. But he's with me. Come on. So here I am. I see this issue. They're screaming. They're yelling. I might not know what the issue is. I might even know what the solution is. But I'm going to give you a key to walking in a supernatural lifestyle. All right? Because I want to equip you. I don't want to just entertain you. I don't want to just preach. I want to equip you to go get stories. I want to equip you to go win souls after today.
Amen.
And here's something practical, because you can hear some of the stories that I'm going to tell. You can be like, man, that's such a cool story. I wish God would use me like that one day. He will.
Yeah.
But it might just require you to put yourself in a position to where if God doesn't show up, it ain't going to turn out very good.
Wow. Right.
To step across the chicken line and to put yourself in a place of risk. Not having all the answers. See, I didn't know what I was doing that day. All I saw was a problem. And I felt compassion.
Yeah.
And I know that I'm the solution. Not because I'm the solution, but because I have the solution on the inside of me.
Yeah.
And so I walk up to the window and I knock on the window. At this point in time, I realize this dude looks like Mr. Clean. I'm talking like muscles upon muscles. Like tattoos everywhere all over his face. And he's mad. He was mad at her. Now he's mad at me. And he's like, what? And my heart. I used to be a fighter, but I don't know if I could take this dude. And he is mad. And I feel fear. Now, courage is in the absence of the feeling of fear. Courage is not letting fear tell you what to do. You've not been given a spirit of bondage again to fear. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Both places the Bible describes fear as a spirit that you have not been given. Right. Fear is not yours. So stop ever saying, I am afraid. No, you're not. That's an identity statement. You're not afraid. You're a child of God.
Yes.
You're a child of love. God is love, and love casts out a little bit of fear, right?
Oh.
Love casts out all fear. So I'm not afraid. I might feel fear, meaning I'm discerning a spirit of fear, but I'm not afraid.
Come on.
Right? Because I love not my life to the death. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, because they love not their life unto death. Listen, I died when I got baptized in that water. And I resurrected a brand new creation. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Listen, if you're afraid of rejection, it's because you're alive too much. It's not about you. Say, it ain't about me. My life is for His glory. It's true. Listen, if you believe that, then you're going to step out. And you're not going to worry about somebody laughing at you, rejecting you, any of that kind of stuff. Because you've already been accepted. How can they reject what's already been accepted? His opinion of me matters so much more than what somebody else's opinion matters. Listen, I love you. And I don't even care if you punch me in the face. If I can tell you that Jesus loves you and plant a seed, there's a seed in you that will bring a harvest. For the word of God shall not go out and come back void. I'm going to share the gospel and something's going to happen. And so here I am. I knock on the window and the dude's like, what? Feel fear. So I'm like, I don't know what to do. I'm going to stall. So I'm like, roll down the window. And he's like, rolling down the window. And I go into emergency tongues on the inside. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All on the inside. God, if you don't tell me something, I'm going to make it up. You got to tell me some reason why you asked me to knock on this door. Why am I here? Tell me something, I'm going to make it up. See, sometimes you think you're making it up, but you're not, though.
Yeah, that's true.
See, because you've been given the mind of Christ. And if your heart is to love, sometimes you think it's just your thought, but it's not your thought.
That's right.
He's put a thought in you. See, sometimes we don't understand how God speaks. And sometimes we over-rationalize what we're hearing. But when you put yourself in that position where there's no turning back, you don't have time to over-rationalize. So I'm like, just telling you practically. I'm trying to equip you practically, okay? So I'm like, knock on the window. Guys, what? Like, roll down the window. All this whole story is happening like real fast, by the way. He's like, roll down the window. And I just have this simple little thought. Ask him about his daughter. I said, hey, man, I don't mean to be disrespectful or anything. I know that you're in an argument. And whatnot, but I'm a Christian, and I felt to ask you about your daughter and to tell you that you're important to her life. And the dude starts weeping and crying on the spot. And on the inside, I went, yes. Extra points for tears, you know. Anyway, he's crying, his wife's crying. You know, I'm like, what's going on? They're so beside themselves, they can't even communicate back to me. And eventually, I'm like, what's going on? And he's like, well, today we were going to commit couple suicide.
Wow.
And we were arguing about what we were going to do with our daughter after we were gone.
Wow.
You see, there's a cost to putting your life under a basket of fear. It's not about you. It's not about you. People's lives are at stake. See, that story would end really good if it just ended there. But it doesn't. See, courage inspires courage. My friend saw that, and he's like, I got to go tell somebody about Jesus now. And he turns around in the parking lot, and he looks for the first moving target. Anybody who's in the parking lot was going to be a target for the gospel at that moment. He saw a guy with a yellow Walkman, like old school Walkman in his ear, and trucking across the parking lot smoking a cigarette, and he's like, hey, trying to flag the guy down. Either the guy ignored him or couldn't hear him, and he chases him, literally chases him across the parking lot, taps the guy on the shoulder. The guy's like, what, man? What do you want? My friend doesn't know what he's going to say. Here's another key to the supernatural. Okay, you want to walk in a supernatural lifestyle? Anybody want to walk like Jesus walked and see miracles and signs and wonders everywhere you go? Here's a key. When you don't know what to say, tell a testimony. You are locked and loaded with a lifetime worth of testimonies. How long have you been walking with Jesus? It's not just when you got saved. It's like how he provided for you last week. It's like I was in church and he healed sister such and such. It was like, man, I seen him heal on TV. I'm like, if you haven't seen any healings through your own hands, just sit there and watch healings on like Global Awakening's website or Bethel website. Just watch people get healed. And then when you go to people, you just ask, I see healings all the time. Can I pray for you? You're not lying. right? It's your testimony, right? But no matter what, you can tell a testimony. When you don't know what to say, you can tell a testimony. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and it creates an atmosphere for him to do it again.
Yes. Come on.
Creates an atmosphere for the miraculous. And so my friend, he doesn't know what he's going to say, so he says, "You'll never believe what just happened over there." And he tells this guy what just happened in the car. That guy starts to weep and cry. You can't make this stuff up. He's crying. He's like, "What's going on?" He was like, "I was on my way to commit suicide right now. There's three people in one parking lot that were going to commit suicide. But God had two sons there drinking coffee." See, there's a cost to putting your light under a basket of fear. The Lord spoke that to me in the airplanes. I want you to tell people all over the world, wherever you go, there's a cost to putting your light under a basket of fear. If you know Christ, you got to share Christ. See, this is eternal life, that you would know the Father and the Son whom he sent.
Yeah.
And how can you know someone that we're not talking to but also listening to? See, the secret place is the practice place for the marketplace. So when we go into the secret place of prayer, we learn his voice. And then as we walk, we don't leave prayer when we leave our closet. We stay in a place of prayer.
Yeah.
And we're walking in a place of prayer everywhere we're going. And we're listening for what the Holy Spirit is saying. We're looking for what he's doing in somebody's life. So many people are like, "Oh, brother, I only share the gospel when the Holy Spirit leads me." And I'm like, "Oh, yeah, that sounds super spiritual. When's the last time he's led you?" A lot of times it's like rare. I don't think the Holy Spirit's not leading people to speak. You tell me one person on the planet that the Holy Spirit's not pursuing. One person that God's not moving in their life. See, we're prepared to see what we're looking for. He's constantly moving in people's lives. The question is, are we looking for it? So we're walking, we're looking for opportunities. We're looking to see what God is doing in your life. I'm listening with intentionality. What are you saying about this person? Because if I can see it, I can speak to it. Amen?
So good.
It's fun to follow Jesus. When you know Jesus, it's fun to follow Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
That's right.
I remember one time I had no money. I went into a meeting. It was a conference meeting, and I'm worshiping the Lord in the conference. It was at Bethel. It's a leadership advance. I'm tired. And the Hesslers were there. You guys know the Hesslers. They're from North Carolina. Amazing. Jonathan, Melissa, Hessler. Hessler? Hessler. Yeah, something like that. Anyway. No longer.
Yeah.
Anyway, they're there that night. And I'm like feeling the presence of God. And all of a sudden, my friend Chris Overstreet comes behind me. And he grabs me. And he says, "I had a vision. You want to come?" I'm thinking, no. I'm here to worship. And I remember I lived in Canada at the time, so I just went to the ATM and I got like, I don't know, close to $500 out of the ATM so that I could have it for the whole couple weeks that I was in the U.S. Because in Canada, if you come to the U.S., you got to go to the ATM. And when you go to the ATM to get like $20 out, it then will charge you $5 fee because it's not your bank, then it charges $5 fee because they're different currency, and then it charges you another $5. You basically have to spend $20 to get $20. Right. So I'm like, I'm going to get it all out at one time. I put $500 in my pocket. Mm-hmm. He's like, "You want to come with me? I have a vision." I'm like, "Nope." I'm like, "All right, I'll go." And, I felt like the Holy Spirit said. So we're like going, long story short, we end up, I'm like, "What's your vision? Where are we going?" He's like, "I had a vision of a door number 3 in an apartment complex in the ghetto, in the hood." And I'm like, "Man, that's like 20 minutes away. There's a prophet there ministering tonight. I know he's going to get my name. He's going to prophesy. I just want to get back. There's no way I'm going to drive all the way there and then get back in time before the prophet ministers." Man, so some of your most powerful encounters will happen at the most inconvenient times.
Yeah.
Wow. You got to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. So I left, but this is to say it's fun to follow Jesus.
Fun to follow Jesus.
So I left. I'm with him. We go up to door number 3. He knocks on the door. It's got like chains and chains and chains, like 4 or 5 chains locking the door together. And she opens it up. She looks through the door. She's peeking through. And it's a Hispanic lady. And he's like, "Hey, I had a vision." And she's like, it's opening a line. "I had a vision." She's like, "Oh, okay." And she starts shoving the floor. Like, no, I'm a pastor. And he's like, starts to share with her the gospel and different things. And the whole time he's doing that, it's like this little child, and it's throwing what I thought was a toy out of the crack of the door. just throwing his toy. And I'm like, and then every time he'd do it, the mom would kick the toy back in the house and kick the baby back. Get back in the house. Get back in the house. And he's trying to show the gospel, and she's being distracted with this baby, you know. And she's like, get back in the house, and doing all this. About the third time this baby throws this thing out the door, I look down and I realize it's not a toy. It's a little teeny purse, like a little pocketbook. And immediately I heard the Holy Spirit say, give her all the money in your pocket. I was a church planner. I didn't have hardly any money. All the money I did have was in my pocket. Slow obedience is disobedience. And it's fun to follow Jesus. So I took the money out before even thinking about it. I put it in the pocket book. And I said, and as soon as I did, I went and had a vision. And I saw her over top of a coffee table with all these bills. And I heard the Lord say, ask her about her dad. I said, hey, I saw a vision of you. And you're over a coffee table and you have all these bills that you can't pay. The Lord told me to give you all this money. And he told me to ask you about your dad. And she started weeping. I mean, weeping. And she said, my dad passed away a couple months ago. And typically, when I can't pay my bills, I'll call him and he'll help me. And I said, well, your heavenly Father sent us here tonight so that you would know you're not fatherless. You have a heavenly Father, and he loves you, and he provides for you according to his riches and glory. And we began to share the gospel from that point, and she got born again that night in her doorway. Wow. Because it's fun to follow Jesus. Amen. One last story, and we're going to transition, and I'm going to pray for you. We're going to do an activation. Okay, you guys okay?
Yeah.
I believe that the Lord is calling the global church, not just this church, but the global church, to a place of greater surrender, a place of greater repentance, a place of greater dependence upon Him, where we are dealing with all of our idols. Because I believe that one of the reasons why there's a decline in the church is because Christians don't preach the gospel. God spoke to me, the only reason our churches don't have revival, the only reason we don't have explosive church growth, is because Christians don't preach the gospel. If I saw 10 people in any church begin to preach the gospel just to one person a day for 90 days, 900 people would hear the gospel in 90 days. If 10% of those 900 people get saved, 90 people get saved every 90 days. If 5% of those people who make decision to get saved, start coming to your church grows by 45 people every 90 days. The only reason that we don't see revival is because Christians don't obey Jesus and they don't preach the gospel. And one of the reasons for that is I believe there's a lack of love. Not that we don't love God at all, but there's other lovers. And that our God is a jealous God. He's an all-consuming fire. He's a jealous God. Hebrews 12 tells us. The context of that verse was the worship of idols. Moses comes down from the mountain and they're worshiping a golden calf. And a bunch of people die. 3,000, I believe it is. Which is interesting because that's the day that the law was given. And the law brings what? Death. And on the day that the Spirit is poured out, in Acts chapter 2, we talked about it. 3,000 people are saved because the Spirit brings what?
Life.
But the context of the baptism in the Holy Spirit in fire, really, can you see the connection here?
Yeah.
There's idols. There's idolatry. And it's the Spirit of holiness.
Come on, dude.
His name is holy. He's a spirit because God is a spirit, but his name is holy. He is the Holy Spirit. He's the consuming fire. I believe that God wants to baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire, a spirit of holiness that brings conviction to our hearts, that we would repent of every other lover in our life, that we would have one lover, and that out of the abundance of our heart, evangelism would be as easy as breathing.
Yes.
Amen.
You can't help yourself. You're in love. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus loves you. He loves you.
Yeah.
I had one young man named Richard Miranda. I was discipling in YWAM. I went to YWAM, learned how to hear God's voice. And I remember this young man, he was severely beaten by his brothers when he was a young man. And he was beaten because he couldn't quit crying because he walked in on his mom overdosing on heroin. So he's 11 years old. He walks in on that. He's crying in the fetal position in the corner. And he had called the police and his brothers who were in a gang. His brothers beat the police to the house. And they say, get up. Social service is going to come get you. Get up. We got to get out of here. He can't quit crying and get up. And so they beat him. Man up. Bang. Stop all that crying, that sissy stuff. This is life. Get over it. He decides, I'm never going to cry again. So fast forward 6 years, 5 years later, he's 16 years old. And the Holy Spirit starts coming in these meetings. See, his grandparents sent him to YWAM to be discipled. They wanted him to get saved. And the Holy Spirit starts moving. And he's like, every time the Holy Spirit starts moving, he does this thing like that. And I'm like, man, that's a weird manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You know? I've been to Bethel. I've seen some weird stuff, whatever. I just kind of left him alone for a couple of days. After a while, I come up to him and I say, hey, man, how come every time the Holy Spirit starts moving, you do this thing? I'm like, is that the Holy Spirit? He's like, no, that's how I stop my tears. He told me the story. I said, come with me, Richard. And I brought him in front of a mirror. And I said, look at yourself in the mirror. And I said to him the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Paul, with many tears, wept. And I said, I want to tell you something. God knit you in your mother's womb. You're not an accident. You're here by divine appointment. And he loves you because he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. And I speak this over you too. He loves you because he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Just because he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Just because he loves you 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 because he loves you. Just because he loves you because he loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you, because he loves you, just because he loves you, because he loves you, because he loves you, just because he loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. And Richard went from the guy who never cries to the guy who always cries. Anybody know those people? Like, they're usually the best Christians there are. Their heart is tenderized to God. You speak the name of Jesus, and they're like, you know, like they just love the Lord, you know. I love those type of people. He was the best student from that day on. Like he would leave a meeting, like we do these meetings, he'd leave and go lead 10 people to Christ and bring them all to church. I mean, everybody in the school was getting closer to God because of Richard. He was an amazing leader. But about 2 weeks from the end of the school, he starts rebelling. He starts doing things wrong. He starts staying out past curfew. He starts touching girls in places he shouldn't touch. Anything he could do to get in trouble, he was doing it. And I was forgiving him. He's like my favorite student. I love this guy. I didn't understand what was going on. See, what I didn't realize is that Richard had been abandoned by every father figure in his life up to that point. His own dad had gone to jail. Every other father figure had abandoned him. And to him, I was a father figure to him. And he thought, the school's ending in 2 weeks, so I'm gonna abandon Richie before he can abandon me. And so I kept forgiving him, and he kept doing it. And I was like, seeing all the other students, because he was a leader, go down with him. And I'm like, I'm gonna send these students back, or they'll be worse than when they came, these parents. I gotta send Richard home. It's breaking my heart. I'm gonna send him home. I go to another leader, her name was Nick Salas from Puerto Rico. I went to her and I said, Nick, I have to send Richard home. And she had the father's heart. I'm so glad for her. She understood the father's heart. See, we give up on people way too easy. Love never fails. Love doesn't give up. How many times, the disciples said, do we have to forgive? 7 times 70. He did it again. Forgive him. He did it again. Forgive him. He did it again. Forgive him. I only help those who help themselves. Bible don't say that. Who said that? Forgive him. Forgive him. Forgive him. Love never fails. So I said, okay, one more chance. And I go down to him in the basement and I say, Richard, why are you doing this, man? I love you. And he explodes at me. I don't even know what love is. You say you love me. You say God loves me. You say love, love, love. I don't even know what love is. I'm so glad for my advantage, the Holy Spirit. Because I slowed back in him. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. And I said, Richard, there's a gun right here. One of your brother's gangbanging friends has a gun right here. And he looked down. I said, no, Richard, look at me in the eyes. Look at me in the eyes. There's a gun right here. He's weeping. I said, either you're going to take the bullet or I'm going to take the bullet. Who's taking the bullet? You got to decide. He looked down. I said, no, look at me. You decide. Am I taking the bullet or you're taking the bullet? And he's weeping. He said, Richie, I'd take that bullet for you. I said, don't you dare tell me you don't love me. You just love me. See, this is the gospel. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Scarcely for a righteous man would one give his own life, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Not when we had it all together, he died for us. This is what love looks like. Love looks like something. Love isn't just a word. Love looks like God himself becoming a human being. And ultimately, love looks like God allowing them to beat him, to strip him. Even though he could get 10,000 angels to come to his defense, he doesn't. It says, for the joy set before me, he endures the cross. Love looks like God, the Son of Man, naked, bleeding on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. While they're rolling dice at the foot of the cross and gambling over his clothes, and they're spitting at him, saying, if you're really the Son of God, pull yourself off the cross. And yet he's praying for them. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. Do we understand what spirit we're of? Do we understand the gospel? Because if we understand the gospel, we'll preach the gospel. There is no other news like that. Not that we love God. Not that you can be righteous in order to get to nirvana or to get to heaven somehow. No, you can never be good enough. No, you can never be like that. You can't be saved outside of fully trusting in the God who gave his life for you, shed his blood for you, died for you. Not because you deserved it, but because you're his child. He's your Father in heaven. He said, pray this way, our Father. He's a good Father. He's a good God. Yeah. And he laid his life down. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. Follow me. Love your neighbors as I have loved you. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means it's not about us anymore. It's not about my pride, my arrogance, my gifting, my personality type. I'm an introvert. You're like, no, it's not about you, you, you. It's not about us. It's literally my life is laid down in order to give glory to Jesus Christ. So the invitation this morning, the invitation is to lay down your life again. To respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never responded to God. You haven't been born again. You haven't been saved. Today's your day. If you know, maybe you've never heard the gospel like this. You've never heard and you've never understood that God loved you like this. And you want to follow Jesus. Right now, I would encourage you to raise your hand quickly if that's you. You want to give, say, I see your hand back there. Anyone else? You want to raise your hand and give your life to Christ? I see your hand in the back. Anyone else? You want to give your life to Christ? Go ahead and just raise your hand. Maybe you've given your life to Christ in the past, but if you were to be honest, you're cold. You've gone cold. And you want to rededicate your life to Christ. You want to come home again. Yeah. Anyone else? We're going to pray for you at the end. I want you to come up to me at the end. We'll pray with you. But this call is not just for those, but it's for all believers. I believe God wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire this morning.
Yeah.
The righteous are as bold as a lion. Boldness is not a personality type. Boldness is a yes in your heart. You are bold as a lion. And we're going to do an activation. Why don't you stand to your feet with me here in a minute. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, I love this because there's no hype, there's no keys in the background creating an atmosphere necessarily right now. But what we do have I believe is we have a bunch of raw hearts, a bunch of people who I believe love the Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit is touching many of you. I can see it on your faces. And I want to encourage you to respond to His voice, that when fear in a moment comes in front of you and tries to get you to be timid, to be afraid of someone around you, if we can't be zealous for God in this environment, how can we ever be zealous for God out there? We're going to do an activation God spoke to me to do over the church when I was in Australia the first time I gave this message. He said, the righteous are as bold as a lion. I want you to get my church to shout. I want you to get my church to roar. See, obviously we're not lions, we're human beings, so we shout, right? But we're going to shout, and that's going to be our roar. We're going to shout, we're going to roar like these lions. We're going to say, no longer will fear keep me in bondage to sharing the gospel. I will preach the gospel everywhere that I go. I will obey the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, drawing a line in the sand. I'm saying, that's it for fear in my life. Yeah. I'm going to be free. And I'm telling you, in your humility, don't think that these prophetic acts are just kind of silly. No, something has happened all around the world where things have come off of people, pastors and leaders. I share this in pastors' meetings. And a big reason why a lot of the church is under the fear of man is because pastors are. And so I've been in pastors' meeting with 2,000 pastors, and 80% of them at the altar screaming and shouting because they don't want to be afraid of man. They want to preach the gospel, not just in the pulpit, but everywhere that they go. And because of their humility, the power of God comes, and they're filled with the Spirit of God, and they're delivered from the spirit of fear, and they testify, something came off of me, and churches have gone into revival as a result of it. Today, I believe that God wants to ignite something in River Life. River of Life. He wants to ignite something that's going to ignite a revival for Chapel Hill and for Duke University and for all the universities that are around. He wants to touch your heart today. He wants to baptize you with fire. So if you know that I'm speaking to you and you want to be free, I want you in a moment, as the Spirit leads you, I want you to shout with all your might. I want you to roar with all of your might until that spirit of fear lifts off of you. Generation. And as you feel led by the Holy Spirit, if you want to say, yes, I want a baptism of the Holy Spirit, I will invite you. You can come up to the altar. I'm going to pray for different individuals. First of all, that I see the Holy Spirit is touching. If I see that the Holy Spirit is touching you, I'm going to pray for you first. But as you come up to the altar, I want you just to begin to turn your heart to Him. We're going to sing this song. It's an activation. It's a song that was sung by Lindy Kona at the Azusa Now. It's called Take Courage. And I believe that as you sing this, it's a declaration. The Spirit of God is breathing on it. I want you to sing it with all of your heart. There will be lyrics on there. And I'm just going to walk around and I'm going to touch people that I see that the Holy Spirit is touching and moving on. Go ahead and turn it up. And turn it up.
prophesy to your church. Prophesy to yourself. Prophesy.
Take courage. The harvest is ripe. Lift up your voice.
Fill them with fire.